I'm going to ask you to start the sermon to go ahead and turn over to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24. As I was preparing this and going through it this morning, I thought maybe I need to apologize to Mr. Schaefer in Richmond. He's given them a sermon in the morning on trumpets, and I hope I haven't used all his verses today, but we'll see. Let's start in Leviticus 23, verse 24. We're familiar with what it says. It tells us here, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. We know that next Tuesday, we will be observing the Feast of Trumpets. And every year in the autumn, the people of God's church do this. We understand it's a command. And before that day comes, and hopefully we've already taken care of this, each of us, for those of us who are still working or still in school, we have to make arrangements to get permission to have the day off. I know I've written some letters for schools. I've written some for people for their work. You know, to arrange to have that day off so we don't get penalized, hopefully. And if you think about it, if you look back over the years or you're talking to your teachers, what do you say to your bosses or your teachers on occasions such as this, when you have a special day? And what about your non-church friends? I've had some people in the seniors group I play golf with occasionally say, "You'll be here next Tuesday." No. I'm going to church on a Tuesday? Well, yeah, it's Feast of Trumpets. And they're like, "Oh, okay." Yeah, they're like, "I don't want to talk about it." You know, have you ever been asked, I have in jobs and when I was in college and stuff, "Why do you need a day off so soon? School just started back up. Or you just had summer vacation. Why are you taking a day off already?" I think in asking those questions, answering those questions, I'm certainly not recommending that we tell, just lay it out for everyone, because some people don't want to know. In fact, Matthew 7, verse 6, you can turn over there if you'd like. Jesus Christ, you know, tells us to be wise over here. He invites us against necessarily telling someone everything we know if you know they're not interested or if it's going to be becoming antagonistic. But Matthew 7, verse 6 simply says this. It says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And still, we might have one or two close friends who aren't in God's church. You know, I would call them, you know, good friends who are open-minded, somebody who's not going to necessarily just ridicule what we believe, whom we don't mind sharing the details with. If they're interested, we talk about it. We talk it through with them. I think in the past, I remember when I was asked about these things by various workmates, I remember I just used to tell them, I have a special church day coming up. And that was almost always sufficient. They were like, "That's all I need to know." They rarely pursued beyond that. But what about us as individuals? Now, I understand I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, but I want to approach it a little differently today. Do we know why we take the day off each Feast of Trumpets? Why do we take off work? We take off school. We travel, you know, a ways to get to attend these special church services. Some have suggested that I've talked to in the past, "Well, aren't you just merely perpetuating that old Jewish ritual? Is there really something special about that day?" The title of my sermon today is, "Just What Is the Feast of Tabernacles Anyway?" Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets Anyway. What I want to do today is clarify, just for us all once again, the details of why and how we in God's church keep the Feast of Trumpets. And particularly, you know, for our younger people, maybe someone who's newer to the church. And what I chose for this sermon is I'm going to use basically what they call a journalistic format in answering these questions. What why, who, when, where, and how. So let's dig right into the first one. What is the Feast of Trumpets? Well, we could simply say that it's one of God's feast days. We know that it's the fourth of the seven annual holy days, and we also understand it is the first of the fall holy days. Most calendars, as a matter of fact, if you look at it, you just buy in the store, will acknowledge that it's a day that is still observed by the Jews. We know that it's called Rosh Hashanah on our calendars, which means head of the year or first of the year. And we understand it's called that because it falls on the first day of the seventh month of God's sacred calendar. We'll come back to that point in a little bit. But we need to understand a little bit as we talk about what is the Feast of Trumpets. It's a very, very special feast day. In many ways, it really is a pivotal day. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about. In just a few minutes ago, we sang the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I sang that song. You remember what we sang? It said, "In the beauty of the autumn, Christ was born across the sea." We understand, brethren, that this is because there's a lot of evidence, and we believe that the human Jesus may have been born on or very near the Feast of Trumpets. We also understand, as we look at Bible symbolism, we know that prophecy indicates that he will return to this earth on the Feast of Trumpets, probably, and will in some future year. But again, as we dig into what is it, we need to understand that as we step back and take a look at the bigger picture, this feast symbolizes this incredible turning point in human history. We know this, right? We know it pictures this pivotal changeover between the age of man, the age of darkness, this age of Satan. A pivotal turnover then to the age of God. A turnover to the world tomorrow, to the millennium, and to the kingdom of God. But what is the Feast of Trumpets? What did trumpets have to do with all this? What is their significance? There's a lot of scriptures that talk to us about this, but let's just look at a few. Let's look at one in Matthew 24, verse 31. Again, we know many scriptures tell us that trumpet blasts are going to accompany this major, and I think it's an understatement, tumultuous event of the end times, right? This return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. So many scriptures, but look at one, Matthew 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Another common scripture we'll look at, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 52. Again, it talks about this time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. And it tells us there, we look so forward to this day. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Again, it's talking about that time when Christ returns here. This Feast of Trumpets. "For the Lord himself," 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Man, what a day we look so forward to. Let's look at one more scripture about that talks about this time, just in this point. What is the Feast of Trumpets? Turn over to Revelation 8. We're going to jump around a bit here in Revelation as we go through these seven trumpets. So Revelation 8, starting in verse 6. It says, "So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned." Verse 8, "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood." Drop down to verse 10. "Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water." Verse 12, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a great star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Going on, verse 13. Again, remember these seven angels who had seven trumpets. "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." And we'll jump on back to Revelation 11, verse 15, as we round out these seven angels with seven trumpets. Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So, in a nutshell, obviously, just for time, that gives us a really good understanding of what is the Feast of Trumpets. My next question then is, why? Why do we keep the Feast of Trumpets? Well, the easy answer, I think, for all of us is because God commands us to. We can see that. So we looked at there, we can look at Leviticus 23 again. Leviticus 23, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying," drop down to verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Drop down to verse 24. We start talking specifically about why this is the Feast of Trumpets. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation.'" In verse 25, "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." You think, okay, but why? See, God's not just commanding us to do this to show us his power. It's not what it's about. You know, his commands are always filled with logic and with common sense. And when he commands us to do something, it's always for a very good reason. One good reason why we do it is he tells us to keep this Feast of Trumpets, as we just read, is because he wants us to stop. He wants us to take a break. He wants to focus on his plan. He wants us to abstain from the everyday mundane tasks in our daily lives. You know, we could say like all of God's other holy days, the Feast of Trumpets is, I don't know, it's like a 24-hour stop sign. Stop what you're doing. Focus on me. God wants us to stop. He wants us to put aside really our relatively unimportant daily affairs and to concentrate, you know, really for a mere 24 hours on what is really important. To get our minds in the right place. He wants us to focus on what is really important, not the physical things, which aren't lasting. Let's look at a couple of scriptures along those lines. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Right? He wants us to focus on what's really important, not on the physical things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, this physical life that we're living, are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And we know this. But it's so easy in this world, in all the things that we're dealing with, to lose focus. To concentrate on just what's in front of us. This physical life. We know that. We'll turn over to Psalms chapter 102. You know, we know that even the rocks and the mountains of this earth eventually will wear away to sand and dust. I didn't realize when I moved out here that the mountains here are very old mountains. That they've worn down a lot. You know, they're considered old mountains. Psalm 102, let's look at verses 25 through 27. Psalm 102, we'll start in verse 25. David's saying here, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 26, they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. Verse 27, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Again, reminding us, this is what we see around us, this physical life, all the physical things are temporary. Hello? That's for those of you who are already starting to doze off. Hebrews chapter 1. To repeat basically what we've just read, but let's look at it here in the New Testament. Hebrews 1, verse 10. It says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed. You are the same and your years will not fail. Again, brethren, on this Feast of Trumpets coming up, God wants us to stop what we're doing. To stop it in order to concentrate on the important things, on the eternal things. To focus on that return of Jesus Christ, to focus on the resurrection of the dead, to focus on the end of the age of man, and to focus and rejoice on that soon coming kingdom of God. That's why we keep the Feast of Trumpets. All right, sticking with my format, the next question was a who question. And who should keep the Feast of Trumpets? I've had people that were interested ask, but is God's command to keep the Feast of Trumpets, isn't that just an Old Testament command? And we usually talk through about, it was in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament as well, because that's what Christ did, kept these days. You know, people ask, wasn't it not just a command for Israel, the children of Israel, Isn't it just a Jewish feast day, or at even best, just an Israelite feast day? We know that's not true. Absolutely not. We understand, we must remember that we in the United States, we those in Canada, the rest of the British Commonwealth, right, much of Western Europe, we are the children of Israel. We understand we are the modern descendants of the children of Israel that we read about in the Bible. Turn over to Galatians 6, verse 16. Because as we see here in the New Testament, more importantly, we are the New Testament Israel of God. Galatians 6. Verse 16. Again, we are the New Testament Israel of God. Galatians 6, verse 16, it says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Right? We know that the physical Israelites were God's Old Testament church, if you will. We understand that. But conversely, today's Church of God is a New Testament congregation of Israel. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 29, if you want to go back a couple pages. He writes, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Turn back a couple of books to Romans chapter 9. As we continue to answer this question, who should keep the Feast of Trumpets? Stay in this vein of thought. Romans 9, we'll read starting in verse 6, we'll read through verse 8. It says, "But is it not that the word of God has But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." And we are this New Testament Israel of God. To take it one step further, we know that God created his Sabbath and he created his holy days, not just for us, but for all of mankind. We've been taught that for as long as we've been in the church. For all of mankind, not just for the Israelites. Right? These are the feasts of God. Not the feasts of the Jews, not the feasts of the Israelites. And we understand, again, in the Old Testament, God chose the Israelites to be examples of how to fulfill his way of life to the rest of mankind, even though, for the most part, they didn't do a very good job of it. We understand that. Let's look back at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses talking to them now, you know, commanding them obedience, if you will, kind of correcting them. And again, talking to ancient Israel here. God chose these people to be examples, again, of how to fulfill his way of life to the rest of mankind at that time. Deuteronomy 4, we'll read verses 5 through 8. It says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess." And he says, "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. And finally, verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Clearly, Moses, through God's inspiration, talking to them, saying, you are God's people. For us now, in the New Testament era, in the New Testament times that we're in, the Church of God, we understand, is to be the example to the world now. Just like ancient Israel was supposed to be, we're to be the example to the world now of how to keep God's way of life. So many scriptures that we could turn to. Let's just look at a couple. Matthew 5. Again, in the New Testament era, the Church of God is responsible to be the examples to the world of how to keep God's way of life. Matthew 5, let's read verses 14 through 16. Again, talking to us as God's chosen at this point. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to be that example, that light. Philippians chapter 2. Again, along these same lines, again discussing with us here, Paul telling the Philippians how to behave, how to be this light for the world, how to be this example that we're supposed to be. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 of Philippians 2, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, I think over the years, as we've met with lots of small groups, small churches like our congregation here, the one in Richmond, sometimes I think it can be hard for us to always believe that we are real, bona fide parts of God's one true church. God has called us individually. It's not a joke or an act. We're not just one of a myriad of other denominations of churches of the world. Right? Our bosses and our friends, our teachers might think that's what we are, just another church. Don't doing your thing. And sadly, they just don't know any better. But Jesus tells us quite clearly, look back at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, we're going to see here, Jesus tells us quite clearly that his one true church would be a little flock. Luke 12, and verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32, Christ speaking here, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right, we shouldn't ever worry that we're not one of those gigantic mega churches, you know, that have these gigantic operations and millions of hundreds of thousands of followers and brings in millions of dollars. God tells us we're to be a little flock. We understand we're a tiny fragment here in Roanoke and in Richmond. We're a tiny fragment of God's little flock. Again, God's church. And we need to remember that if we are God's, then all that's all that matters. It's never, ever a cause for shame or embarrassment. But understanding this is cause for true joy and something that would build us up. We are God's congregation, God's church. So let us, who should keep the Feast of Commandments? What about when? Now that one's pretty straightforward. We read this to start. Leviticus 23, verse 24. I'll read it to you again. It tells us clearly. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. It's very clear, right? The appointed time for the Feast of Trumpets is on the first day of the seventh month of God's sacred year. And we know, now, like other months, the seventh month, and you've heard this before probably, has really two names. The first one, Tishri, T-I-S-H-R-I, meaning beginning, and Ethanim, E-T-H-A-N-I-M, meaning strong or valiant. So two names, beginning and strong and valiant, which, think about it, probably and likely refers to the return and the intervention of the supremely strong and valiant, you know, captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 10. You probably think, well, he's turning to a lot of scriptures. Well, you should have seen what I started with. There's so many to support what we're talking about. I just picked a few. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 tells us, for it was fitting for him, again talking about Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You think about it, the Feast of Trumpets is actually a New Year's Day. It falls on the first day of a new year, since the name Tishri means, you know, beginning. We understand that. How about where? Where should we keep the Feast of Trumpets? You know, there are people, I know some people who believe this, that like the Feast of Tabernacles, that the Feast of Trumpets can only be kept in Jerusalem. Is that what God says? Is that what our Bibles tell us? Look at Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verses 23 and 24. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. It says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Verse 24, but if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, and it goes on, talks about this, but we're talking about it must be kept in a place where God places his name. If we go back to ancient Israel, we understand that at the time the Israelites observed God's feast in the wilderness where the tabernacle was at the time, where it was set up.
We understand
that in later times, those celebrations were centered at the temple in Jerusalem. But we understand also that at that time, it's likely in those later days that people coming from outlying areas probably came to Jerusalem and stayed for a while. Probably stayed for, you know, more than 3 weeks, you know, before the Feast of Trumpets. We get there before the Feast of Trumpets, staying through the last great day. We know that historical records tell us that in Christ's day, Jerusalem swelled by hundreds of thousands of people during the festival season. To answer the question, where should we keep it, as a final answer is, unlike the Feast of Tabernacles, there is no command be kept, that the Feast of Trumpets be kept in a specific location like what we now call a feast site. And so we understand we are free to keep this Feast of Trumpets in our home church locations. Okay, so the last question we're going to answer today. How should we keep the Feast of Trumpets? How? Again, our instruction in this area comes from Leviticus 23. We turn back there one more time. Leviticus 23, we'll read verses 24 and 25 again. This is how we should keep the Feast of Trumpets. It says in verse 24, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Again, next Tuesday we will observe this. Verse 25, "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall make an offering made by fire to the Lord." People read this. People in other churches, as they're reading their Bibles, they read this, but they don't understand that it applies to us, right? In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, it says, "You shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets." If we break this out a bit, there's a few specific things, instructions, I should say, here on how God wants us to observe his feast. First of all, we read here, it has to be kept as a day of rest. It tells us that here in these verses. It's similar to a weekly Sabbath. It has to be kept as a day of rest. It tells us, the other thing that this tells us here, is that it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. You know, most Church of God congregations don't own trumpets, or they don't have their own shofars, you know, or have accomplished people. I had one that I was given last year by the Kirsteins, about this long, and it makes a funny noise. I didn't want to blow it. It didn't sound exactly like this, like the shofars I've heard in the past.
Doc's got one.
Yeah, Doc's got one. Okay, we see it next Tuesday. Bring a shofar. But we do. Well, we do try to often play, you know, some appropriate recorded trumpet music as that holy day offering is being taken up. But it tells us, again, it is a memorial of blowing of the trumpets. Also in these verses, it tells us very clearly that a holy convocation should be held. It means that we should get together. Right? A convocation is an assembly of people. It says a holy convocation should be held. A holy convocation, again, is a sacred assembly of people for a church service. And if we look around the world, many of God's people are so scattered that they find it necessary sometimes to keep the Sabbath or even the holy days alone, or like us, in tiny groups or tinier. But it is good, it is worthwhile, if we can, we have the means to, if we're not ill, to make the extra effort to travel and spend that time, the holy days, with a larger group. On the Feast of Trumpets, we're going to have two services. We understand, morning and afternoon. Two servings of what I hope are very rich spiritual food, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. During that time that we're together, that holy convocation. A fourth thing it tells us here in these scriptures in Leviticus 23, verses 24 and 25. As it says, no customary work should be done. What does that mean? Customary work, or in the Old Testament, the King James Version, calls it servile work. That's work that we would normally do on a regular day for pay, usually for pay. Something that's a part of our just routine. Now, I know talking to a lot of parents over the years, this was a delight for many of the young people because they couldn't have to do their household. They didn't have to do their household chores on that day. They didn't have to take out the garbage or vacuum or do the dishes, you know, trying to avoid that. The fifth point then, how we should keep it, but it tells us here in Leviticus 23, verses 24 and 25, is it says that we are to bring an offering. We know, and we don't have time to spend going through all of the offerings today, but we are not required today to sacrifice animals by fire to bring for our holy day offerings. We understand that whether we give monetary offerings, over and above, I want to say, I guess, our regular tithes, that may be used for the needs of the church and for the ongoing work of preaching God's word. And again, we will take up an offering next week on trumpets, as well as on atonement, and a couple during the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, as I wrap up here, I understand this is a little shorter sermon, no sermonette, but we have a Bible study, so that was my intention. Most of us, right, even our young people here have observed the Feast of Trumpets for many years. In some cases, that's all we know. That's all we remember. We were raised in the church. But we have to ask ourselves, have God's feast days ever become a burden to us? Do we ever possibly ever just take them for granted? Or instead, are we longing for them to arrive? Can't wait. You know, can't wait to go hungry and thirsty for a day. Being facetious, of course. But do we look forward to them? Are we planning for them? Are we longing for them to arrive? And so in conclusion, let's think about deeply about the details of God's holy days, about the meanings of God's holy days, about the symbolism behind God's holy days, and understand that as we do so, we should anticipate them and prepare for them with great eagerness.